We are continuing, kind of inchworming still through Matthew. We're going to do one verse today in chapter 7. Something kind of known as the Golden Rule. Our reading today will be in Mark chapter 12. And we're starting verse 28, just going through verse 33. I say just, but they're big verses. We're looking at the Golden Rule today. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you do also to them. Or you do it to others as you have them doing to you. And that's the second most important commandment, right, so to speak. So we're going to look at the first and the second here in Mark. Try to tie all this together. So, ready? Begin.
And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all?
Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one.
And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment.
And the second is like it. The second like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.
So the scribe said to him, Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but he.
And to love him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.
Sins conquering death for us, giving his disciples, his apostles, special instructions in his new body for 40 days, and then ascending to heaven and sending the Holy Spirit so that we would not be left as orphans. You are such a good God, Lord, and we just pray you teach us and feed us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So the title of the message is Do Whatever You Want. ... because that's just part of the passage, right? That's just part of what it says, to do whatever you want. Men to do to you. Matthew 7, verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, you also to them. Do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. And I just, that partial title is partly because it was too long to put all that. I just didn't want to put do unto others on there. So I thought, do whatever you want, ... But do whatever you want others to do to you is the thing. And, you know, sometimes it's important to get the whole sentence, I guess, I think that's what Jesus, when Jesus says in John 2, tear down this temple, and I'll raise it up again. I think that's the number. It took 46 years to build this temple, and they didn't know he was talking about his body. So you're well on your way. So that's wonderful. And completing sentences and anniversaries, it reminds me when I was in school of ministry, one of the brothers from our church, but was also in school, his name was Ozzy. Really neat Mexican guy. And at that time, he said, yeah, today's my wife and my 15th anniversary. And we said, oh, congratulations. He said, yeah. She says it feels like 15 seconds. We're like, oh. And then he said, underwater. So I won't ask about you for the 46 seconds. No. So, but yeah. So do unto others. Why does he say it like that? Number one on your sheet, you know, Jesus knows my selfish tendencies. I wrote this in the first person on purpose. Jesus knows my selfish tendencies. So he wisely tells me to treat others the way I want to be treated. It's very wise of him. Reminds me of another brother from school of ministry that went to our church, Sean Tebby. He said he grew up with brothers, and I think at least I guess this situation was just him and one of his brothers, because there were just the two of them and there was just enough ice cream left in the bucket or whatever. And his mom wisely said, okay, you get to scoop out, divvy up the ice cream as evenly as you can, and you get to take first pick. See how wise that was? Because that forced the guy who was scooping the ice cream to make it as dead even as possible, because his brother gets to pick. And so that's kind of, the Lord knows, isn't it beautiful in Psalm 103? It says he knows our frame, that we're just dust, And so he makes this beautiful precept, which really comes from Leviticus. We'll get to that on number three. But it's just wise to tell us that. It's just like the passage in Ephesians about husbands and wives, to us husbands, to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her and laid down his life for her and washed her with the water of the word and all that. But in that Ephesians 5 passage, he says to the husbands, Paul says, because we're one together, he says to us, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. So we have to remember that. I have to remember that I need to treat my wife the way I treat myself, because we are one. And so it's just that same wisdom. And we need that. We need more than that. We need the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about him again today. But we need just that. It's helped me before when I'm in a mood and I'm thinking a certain way and I pause and think, well, how would I want them to come at me, or whatever, if I want to eat that last whatever it is, and what if I'm the other person? That does, not saying I'm proficient at that, but that is the logic of it. How would the other person feel about that? And because our nature, our old nature, which we still carry around, does not move that way. And so I think of three just funny sayings that when we talk about just the demands that are in the Sermon on the Mount or in the Bible, if you will. And the classic of, someone anonymous said, I don't have a problem with the Bible. It's just the verses I have a little bit of problem with, Or Mark Twain, you probably know his quote. He says, it's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that trouble me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand. That's what troubles me, right? That's the issue. Or W.C. Fields, anyone? Well, I'm sure some of you. Thank you. I knew it. apparently, the legend has it that, I don't know if this is true, but that he was reading his Bible on his deathbed or something, or late in his life. And someone said, what are you doing reading that? And he said, looking for a loophole, And so that's the idea, that's what we all want. We don't need a loophole. We just need the Holy Spirit and the faith to just walk forward, And that's what this is all about. So number two on your sheet, and giving this precept, which love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus sums up the whole Old Testament. I just think that's fascinating, because that's what it says here in our verse. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Or your version might say, this sums up the law and the prophets. That's amazing, isn't it? And really, the therefore, that when you see a therefore, you have to ask the question, what is it therefore? It's always pointing back. And for sure, it points back to this chapter, which talks about not judging, and the way that I measure out judgment is going to come back to me. That's the law of sowing and reaping, right? It's not so much that God's a meanie, but if I'm a meanie, then I'm going to find other meanies that are going to treat me that way, right? And just the whole going back to the Sermon on the Mount, loving your enemies and turning the other cheek and all these things that are selfless things. I like to say when people say, our three enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil, which is the world system. And if someone says, well, what is the world system? I just like to say, well, read the Sermon on the Mount and just do the opposite. That's the world's way. And so the Sermon on the Mount is Christ-likeness. And so that's the interesting parallel, I guess I'll say, that again, this precept of doing to our neighbors how we want them to treat us, it sums up the whole Old Testament. It also, the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible is about Jesus, but the whole Old Testament is about him. He says so in Luke 24 on that road to Emmaus. He reveals himself, or before he reveals himself, even he says to these two disciples that walking with him from Jerusalem to Emmaus, he says to them, you're slow of heart to understand all that the prophets have written about the Christ. But then later he's talking to his disciples and saying that this has all been written of me in the Psalms and the prophets and the law of Moses, basically the whole world. The whole word is about Jesus. Elsewhere, it says in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Jesus is on every page here. And that's our privilege and our pleasure and our challenge is to discover him on every page of the Bible. That's what attracted me to, I'd started going to Calvary Chapel in 1993, Calvary Chapel Placentia. And Pastor Bob is a wonderful teacher. And so that's what got it going. But then when I, you know, years of going to that church and then the whole miracle of how Lori and I came together. And then I went to the School of Ministry and then to hear Pastor Chuck listen to him on cassette tapes, teach through like 322 tapes or something, teach through the whole Bible. It's like, wow, you could. Grace and mercy in the Old Testament and Jesus, you know, and not saying that I don't know if any man or any person has found Jesus in every verse of every page, but he's there. He's the living word, and this is the written word, you know. Isn't that wonderful? It's wonderful. It's all summed up, and we'll see that as we go on. I just want to make sure I don't miss anything on my notes. One little side note is, you know, ask, seek, knock. We talked last week about the Luke passage says the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. This passage in Matthew says he'll give you good things. And I don't want to minimize that we can ask for anything, to ask God for anything, right? We can come to him for anything. Or we can seek things out. And not we seek him primarily, but we can seek things out. We can knock. You know, I was talking to my wife jokingly last night how she's good at knocking on doors, literally and figuratively, because she's not afraid to ask for things, and myself and my kids are more like, oh, don't bug them, you know, but doors open when you ask, you know. And I got some many stories, but I won't go on that tangent, but it's just wonderful. It's glorious, and it's hilarious at the same time. But you know, if you haven't heard this, the Greek, the way that's written, the ask, seek, or knock, it is truly could be translated ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking. You know, out of order there, ask and keep asking, seek and keep seeking, knock and keep knocking. I can't put those words together. But, and that's the idea. But I will say this, when it comes to asking for the Holy Spirit, you don't need to do that because Jesus is glorified. It says in Acts that when once Jesus is glorified and he's up in heaven, the Holy Spirit's been sent. And Pentecost has happened. They were told to tarry, to wait for that gift. But we're not, because that's a promise. Just like salvation, if you, and again, we talked about the semantics of being filled with the Spirit or baptized with the Spirit. We're all sealed with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, and he lives inside you. And he will never leave you nor forsake you. That's biblical. That's just truth. And it also is biblical that the Holy Spirit comes upon people to empower them. We'll get more into the Holy Spirit. That's the backside of your notes here. We'll get into that, but it's just a wonderful thing. We just have a good, good Father, right? And every good and every perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights in whom there is no turning. He doesn't change his mind. He's consistent. He's faithful. He just wants to give us good things. So, but just moving on with the idea of the whole counsel of God and the whole, the Old Testament and this precept being summed up, or how it sums up the Old Testament. Number three on your sheet says, you shall not take, this is where you hear, love your neighbor as yourself. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. That's from Leviticus, way back in Leviticus 19. So, yeah, and again, there's examples. God says to Cain, where's your brother? And Cain says, am I my brother's keeper? Sinful Cain. Well, the answer to that is, yes, you are. We're to take care of one another. The Old Testament talks about if your neighbor's ox falls into your enemy's ox falls into a pit, and he's not around, you rescue your neighbor's ox. And there's another passage there in the law in the Old Testament. If you see your neighbor's donkey is under the weight of his what he's bearing. He's just flattened down. He can't get up. And his neighbor, your enemy can't help him up. You help him out, obviously, just all these precepts woven into the narratives of the Old Testament. I will say this, though, too. This sums up the Old Testament. And to be an Old Testament scholar, as far as doing of the word, we just do this. We just treat others how we want to be treated. But does that mean we don't need to read the Old Testament? And the answer is no, certainly not, to quote Paul, because the Old Testament has so much. There's a beautiful verse in Romans 15, verse 4. It says, Paul, speaking of the Old Testament, he says, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might find hope. I have found so much hope, and so have you, I'm sure, and grace in the Old Testament and the testimonies. And the way the Holy Spirit just wakes you up to, wow, I don't know how to even put it really into words. I will say this, by the way, that thank you. The worship was awesome. And I'm jealous of musicians, but I'm glad we have three piano players at least, more than that, four or five guitar players, you know. So that Good and Gracious King song is, that was, there are certain songs that the Lord just gets a hold of me that I can't let go of for weeks and weeks and weeks. And that was that one last year about this time, and still is. And so I'm saying that, and I just, it was awesome. And I still love it. And I'm thinking too, this is a side thing, but I feel this from the Lord, hopefully, to the King in need of nothing, you know, empty handed. I love that song. Don't change anything about it, the words of it to it. But I've been musing about, when we say, you know, God doesn't need us. God doesn't need you. He wants you. You know, you need him, and we do need him. That's true. And I get it. He's God and we're not. But I just have a feeling, because we're made in his image, that he has a need. He cares about people, and he needs us, you know. It says there in John chapter 4 that Jesus, he was going to go here, but he needed to go through Samaria. You know why he needed to go through Samaria? Because there was a woman there at the well that he was going to meet. He's going to change her whole life and then cause this a revival in Samaria, you know. And then just how I tied this into the comfort of the Old Testament. For me personally, the Song of Solomon, of all books, you know, that is clearly at face value, that's clearly a book about God's gift of physical love to mankind, to man and wife, right? But it also definitely speaks of the love that God the Father, God the Trinity has for Israel, and specifically how God the Son has for his bride. And so when I read it that way, and I just found so many streams in my own desert, just the things in that book. And I think that when it talks about the bridegroom, Solomon, talking to the Shulamite woman, or talking about her, he says, I mean, it's like if I think of Jesus, he says, you have me with one glance of your eyes, one look at your necklace. It just, you know, it's like this beautiful, precious, holy, desperate love, you know, and that's our Lord. That's what he wants with all of us. Guys, you too. You got to take this the right way, you know. And it sets you free. It just sets you free. And I need to be set free daily, hourly, minutely, if that's a word. I need to be set free. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit and for God's love that way. And so we need to love our neighbor as ourselves. That's hard enough to do. But then Jesus throws a curveball at us. He throws a knuckleball. And he ups the ante in John 3:13-34. This is his discourse the night before he's going to die. He's talking to the 12, and or the 11 by now, because Judas has taken off. And he says this, number 4 on your sheet. A new commandment I give you. An 11th commandment? A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So what's new about that? He ups the ante from love your neighbor as yourself to love each other in the body as I have loved you, as Jesus loves you. And Jesus is perfect. That's the same night he just got done washing their feet. He took the role of a slave and washed their feet. He's just hours from dying on the cross for them and us and for all of mankind. And it says in 1 John, you know John 3:16. 1 John 3:16, I'm paraphrasing, but an easy reference, because 1 John 3:16 says, just as, you know, he laid down his life for us, so we lay down our life for the brethren. So that's our calling, is to deny ourselves and take up his cross and follow him. To deny myself and to love my enemy and love my neighbor and to love the body of Christ, the people in this body, like Jesus does. And he's perfect, right? He's perfect in his love. He's on the cross suffering and being tortured and the weight of all the sin of history poured on him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing, you know. And that's way beyond me, right? It's way beyond us. So how do we do that? And we'll get to that. Number five on your sheet. Again, just kind of rehashing this, but I love the way it's put here. And we'll get this later in our book in Matthew 22. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. That's an interesting use of words, isn't it? They all hang, get it? They all hang on these two laws. And Jesus hung on the cross to accomplish this for us, right? He calls us. The standard for a disciple is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The standard to follow God, to be a lover of God, to be a mature lover of God, is to love him, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the standard. It's impossible, right? It's impossible. And that's why he died on the cross for us. He calls us to it, and then he tells us in this new covenant that I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to do it in you. I'm going to do it through you. Like, I haven't said this in a while. It's been a while. Jesus died for me, gave his life for me, see, so he could give his life to me, so he could live his life through me. Does that make sense? That's the gospel. Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life for me, so he can give his life to me. When you said yes to him, and again, the call is to deny yourself, to take up your cross and to follow him. Nobody can do that. So we cry out to him. He says that whoever calls on me, you know, I'll save you. Then he gives you his life. And then he just fills us with his spirit. And we just bumble and fumble and stumble, but we just get back up and he just keeps refilling us because we leak. We need refills, basically, is the idea, right? But all these two things, these two simple laws, love God, love others. These two commandments, on all these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And like in our reading together, more than all the burnt offerings combined, it's all in Jesus. Number six, and this is something the Lord kind of gave me a rhema word a few years back, just in typical time of Kevin, just feeling, well, I think what it was, feeling condemned, but more like 1 John thinking, this is before we went through 1 John as a church, but that book just beats me up. And it says in there, John says, I write this that your joy may be full. And that book just beats me up, you know, because if you, you know, say you love God and hate your brother, you're in darkness. And there's lots of hard things in there. But anyway, one day I just said, Lord, I'm just going to read through this slowly. Just please help me. And then so he got me in number six on our sheet. This is 1 John 3:23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And how did he give us commandment? Love one another as I have loved you. But here's the grace in it. We have one commandment. What is it? To believe. Yep. Any arguments against that? Do we have to do anything more than to trust in Jesus to be saved? Anyone?
And all that means.
Huh?
And all that means.
And all that means. Who said that? Oh, thank you. I didn't recognize your voice. What does that mean?
Seven or six?
No, I was just asking.
Six.
Oh, I'm sorry, we're on number six. I'm sorry.
Only rely on what your faith in.
Was that less? Sorry, go ahead. To fully rely, yeah, right. So we just want to get that straight, right? To trust in, to cling. It's not works, it's just, it's trust. It's trusting Him, trusting in Jesus. Like the hymn, trusting Jesus, that is all, right? We just trust Him and then He does the rest. We have to cooperate with Him. That's not what gets us saved. That's what gets us, as in justified, that's what gets us sanctified. And He has a way, He has His ways of bringing us to the point that we cooperate with Him. So, but that's what's so beautiful about this verse number six. His commandment is we just trust Him. And He fills us with Him. And then we just by faith love one another as He gave us commandment. That's not a perfect love. We just do our best to love one another. In Galatians, Paul calls it faith working through love. In fact, he compares it with legalism. He says it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision in the context of the Galatians argument. It's faith working through love. It's just we just trust God and just live our lives. Just trust and obey, or as a pastor said to me once, sometimes you have to obey and trust. Just step out and obey, but just keep trusting. So that's that. And then number seven, simply, that's why I need the help of the Holy Spirit. And then we'll just wrap up by just going through the backside of our sheet here. Just again, I put up here at the top, more on the Holy Spirit, more on the Holy Spirit. Because this is not conclusive. This is how it works with the Holy Spirit. I'm just giving information as I have gleaned it and passing it on. Again, it's not on here, but Ephesians 1:13 is a good verse. It shows that the day you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. God Himself comes inside you, and He seals you. Literally, in that language back then, is it's a signet ring. You're a package. And there's this wax seal, and your owner has a ring with his name on it. It's his Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and he stamps that. And that's we've all been sealed in that way, stamped. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So when the rapture happens, we go up with Him, and our bodies transform. Again, if we die today and the rapture doesn't happen, our spirits go to heaven. We're with God forever with the Lord. We're absent from the body, is present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5. But when the rapture and resurrection happens, then our decayed body or molecules, that they will meet us, our spirits, and we'll all be together with Jesus forever. So, and again, we don't have to beg for the Holy Spirit. You don't even have to necessarily ask for Him. Just know that you need Him. If you don't think you've ever been baptized, just ask Him. Or if you want someone to pray for you and lay hands on you, that's fine too. There's no formula like we talked about last week. Just ask God for His help and His helper, who is the Holy Spirit. But also believe that when you pray, and then moving forward, just act as if, and we'll get to that as we go. So Romans 7:18b, Paul says, "For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find." In other words, I know what I need to do. He says there in Romans 7, I don't do the good I want to do, and I do the bad that I don't want to do. I know what it's supposed to do, but I don't have the power. So how do I get the power? And again, if He's in you, He's the power. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, right? The next one, Luke 24:49, that was for the 12. They didn't get their 12th guy yet, but anyway, they did before it happened. He just said, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Don't you like the way that sounds? You are endued with power from on high. That was when the Holy Spirit came upon them. John 3:34. For He, this is John the Baptist speaking of Jesus.
But the punchline is what I have in black there, in bold. That God does not give the Spirit by measure. That's why we sing, I lift my hands to the coming King, to the great I am, to you I sing, for you're the one who reigns within my heart. And I will serve no foreign God, nor any other treasure. For you are my heart's desire. Here comes Spirit without measure. So why not? We do leak. So if you leak at this rate, then ask for this much, you know? If you just leak a little and ask, you know, whatever. But just ask and seek and believe that you have the Holy Spirit, that he wants to lead you. And then, so he gives without Spirit, and then without measure, sorry, he gives Spirit without measure. And then Galatians 5:16, I say then walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the best, we heard a teaching more recently that talks about that Romans 6, 7, and 8, specifically Romans 8, that really walking in the Spirit is just not getting hung up on my failures and not trying to overthink things, but just trusting that I'm a child of God and I'm led by the Spirit. I'm just going to live life. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to fall. He's going to pick me back up. And just, he's done the whole thing. You know, he's written our life out in the book. A certain number of pages is going to come to an end. He's written our story. And so just to be free in that, and just that freedom and that love relationship, because it takes a greater passion to quit a passion, or it's the love affair with Jesus, is that's walking in the Spirit. And Galatians 5:25, the next one, if we live in the Spirit, that means since the Holy Spirit lives in us, let us also walk in the Spirit. And I kind of almost take that as Paul saying, tongue in cheek, you know, God lives inside you. You might as well take advantage of that. Just walk with him. Just let him flow in you. And then the fruit of the Spirit, you know, is the next one. You know, so we talk about the power of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. Those are all important. But the fruit of the Spirit is what really matters. That's what really will attract people to Jesus. And you know these: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control would be on the next verse. That one didn't make it on there. But that's the fruit of the Spirit. And so then, this is really neat here. We talked about this last. This Ephesians 5:18 is where it says, be filled with the Spirit. I didn't highlight that, but that's where you could say in the Greek, you could say it in English, be being filled. So again, we're just constantly being filled with the Spirit. And that's the idea. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. So I'll just read it. It says, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be being filled with the Spirit. And notice the highlights: speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so, it just at any point, at any time, I can kind of do a self-check if I am filled with the Spirit by those three questions. What's coming out of my mouth right now? Am I thankful? Do I have a thankful attitude? And am I willing to yield? That ties in with speaking to another, one of the psalms, hymns, and giving thanks always and submitting to one another. That makes sense. It's that humility of Jesus and that thankfulness and that in a sanctified way, that positive attitude. I'm filled. I'm so full of him that circumstances just don't sway me like they normally do. It's kind of like when Charles H. Spurgeon, I think it's in that Lecture to My Students book, he says to his students, when you speak of heaven, look up and just have a glow and a smile on your face and a glow in your eye as you talk, when you teach of heaven. When you teach of hell, your regular face will do. You know, and so that's just how we are naturally. Well, we need a supernatural experience minute by minute, you know. That's the Holy Spirit. Here's another neat thing about Ephesians 5:18. What's the next verse? Colossians 3:16. Got to make a point here, side point. We need all the Holy Spirit, the power of God, the Holy Spirit as we can have, and we need the Word of God. We just need to know this. So, because look at the parallel here. Colossians 3:16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let the Word of Christ Dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Does that sound familiar? It's the same thing that he says in 5:18 about the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody into your heart to the Lord. See the parallel there? We need both and. So read your Bible and pray every single day. John Corson had this little ditty that he, read your Bible and pray, read your Bible and pray every single day. Every single day, read your Bible and pray. I'm going to read my Bible and pray. I'm going to read my Bible and pray every single day. Every single day. I'm way off key of that, how it ends. I don't know how it goes. but that's the idea. Not a legalistic hammer. Don't think of it that way. Think of a loving God who loves you and says, I got this treasure chest over here. You want to fish around in it, you know? And that's just my only thing I can. I would say, I keep going to say this, but read ahead. So if you'd like to read ahead in the Sermon on the Mount, wherever you want, but picking up in chapter 7, verse 13, you know, read what we're reading here. And we're going through the Bible together, one chapter at a, or at least reading it one chapter a day since January 1st, 2022. And we're now in Jeremiah chapter 7. That's kind of fun. So you can do that if you like. If you don't make it every day, don't worry about it. Just read it when you can. But the other thing that I've learned, where in the Bible, this, I love this Bible, can you tell? I don't want to get, is there a verse or is there something in the Bible that just blesses you or somewhere you want to go back and reread or just start there, you know, just go with the grace and it's an acquired taste. But just keep tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. And finally, the other beautiful thing about another beautiful thing about the Holy Spirit is that he does want to refresh us. He wants us, even when we're suffering at some level, to have that feeling of rest, you know, that refreshing. And that, so Acts 3:19, the context here, Peter had raised that lame man by the temple. He had said, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand and walk, and did this miracle. And John was with him, and the people were so wild, and then it just drew a crowd. And Peter starts preaching to them, and this is what he says to them: Repent, therefore, and be converted. Why? That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That is an example of an outpouring of the Spirit. Times of refreshing. Does anyone like to be refreshed that way? Times of refreshing that come from the Spirit of the Lord, you know, wonderful. And then this, in parallel to that, Exodus 33, chapter 33 through 34, verse 9, just something I've stumbled upon. Kind of read through that. It just speaks of Moses is desperate for the presence of the Lord. That's where he says, we can't go forward unless your presence goes with us. Because at first God says, I'm not going with you. Again, that's not God being fickle or being a meanie. He knew he was going to go with them, but he was just drawing that out of Moses, that saying, I'm not going to go with you all because you're a stiff-necked people. He was making clear to the people that he could, just like us, if he just showed up in his presence, he'd just consume them like nothing. But the truth is, he wants to dwell among, he wants to be with us. That's what why they built the tabernacle. That's what that was all about. So thankful for that. So be filled with the Spirit. Be doers of the word in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for your word and for your Holy Spirit. And we just are so thankful for you in Jesus' name. Amen.